Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. Beginning at verse 24, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living soul after its kind." Three things mentioned here. Cattle, which would be the domesticated animals, larger domesticated animals, and animals that crawl, and the beasts, that would be the larger animals that the wild ones, forest type, or what am I thinking of? Jungle type forest, forest on the brain. The beasts of the earth after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after its kind, and all of the crawling animals of the earth after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth." It's kind of an interesting phrase in Hebrew. Literally, not only over the animals, but over the earth, over all of the earth. "And over all of the crawling animals which crawl upon the earth. And God created the man in his image. In the likeness of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over all of the beasts which crawl upon the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given to you every herb yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit is in it yielding seed to be for you for food, and for every beast of the earth and every fowl of the heaven, and over all of the I think it's the crawling thing here upon the earth, whose soul of life is in it, and every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw all which he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, day six." It's interesting that in the Hebrew text, when it talks about the days here, at the end of each section, it says evening and morning, day one, or evening and morning, day two. On the sixth day, it has the definite article in it. It is day the sixth one, meaning he consummated all of creation on the sixth day. It was a great, a big day. What's that?
Evening and morning were the first days.
Right. Well, in the Hebrew text, on all the other days, there's no definite article. In fact, it says day one, day two, day three, day four. In the Hebrew text, on the sixth day, it says day the sixth. It just has the definite article. All English texts are just translating for English purposes. A lot of times it'll have a definite article "the" in it, and sometimes it won't. And there's a lot of times it's important to, maybe not so much in this as much as it is just for maybe information's sake, it's good. But a lot of times in the New Testament, either if it has a definite article or doesn't, means a lot. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It does not say, and the Word was the God. It says, and the Word was God. Actually, literally, it's God was the Word. And in grammar, if you leave the definite article on, it means you can switch them. The Word is the God, or the God is the Word. And John purposely left off the definite article and said, and God was the Word. God in substance, it's called a predicate nominative. It means he is the same as the Word, but he is not the God in that he is not everywhere. Sable came, some guy came, it's called Sabellianism. Sometimes you got to look it up and study it. That's exactly why John wrote the way he did in John 1:1 about Jesus. Sabellianism taught that the God was in the Word and he was nowhere else. All of God was in Christ, which is what the Bible teaches. But the Bible teaches that God was everywhere else, too. Sabellianism does not teach that. Sabellianism teaches that all of God was in Christ, and he was nowhere else in the universe except in Christ. That is not true. All of God was in Christ. He was God in the flesh. But he was not all of God in that God was everywhere else, too, at the same time. So, you get into studies like that with grammar and definite articles and cases and grammar cases, and it's fascinating. And you dig into why they wrote the way they wrote.
The New World Translation, at least in the definite article, also
what's that?
Translated a God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they leave it that way, but they insert the indefinite article, the A in there, but there isn't an indefinite article.
Where could they do the first 26 in the New World Translation?
Of what? Genesis?
Uh-huh.
I have no idea.
Let us. What's the?
Let us. Yeah. Make man. Right. So what we have here, we're going to talk about a couple of things tonight. In day 6, first of all, day 5, we saw the creation of the birds and the fish. And we studied a little bit about that. Not so much the purposes in nature for birds and fish, but how the New Testament uses them as a testimony to us of God's provision and care over his people. But now we're in day 6, and God creates the land animals as well as man himself. And it also says that he created both male and female. It is interesting here, and we're labeling day 6. We follow the laws of God through here. This is the law of order and submission. The law of order and submission. And as we follow this through, we're going to see that God's order of submission was broken in chapter 3, when man sinned, and sin entered into the world, and when Christ came, he came to redeem mankind and bring all things into submission to him, or subjection again, meaning man who serves under Christ. It is also interesting this Sunday night in our study in Revelation chapter 5. Last week in chapter 4, we studied the circumstances around the throne of God. In chapter 5 of Revelation, we're going to study how the Lamb of God comes and takes the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, and the only one who is worthy to inherit the things of the earth and to redeem the things of the earth is the Lamb who was slain. He comes and he takes the scroll, which gives him title deed to the earth. He inherits all kingdoms of the earth. In case you're wondering, how did the Lord ever lose that? We'll talk about that Sunday night. But here, when God created all things, he created things in order as each day came. But day 6, he created the land animals. And he also created man. Studying how he created man is very interesting, that God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over these animals, or the creatures the creation which God has made. That was God's intention, is that all things would be created, and then man would be created, and that man would then rule over and dominate the creation of God under God's control. That was God's original intention. I find it interesting and fascinating what God said to himself. Let us make man in our image. He is speaking in the plural to himself as a singular being. That's very important to see. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, look over there if you would, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word God is in the plural in Hebrew. It's gods. Not that there are many of them, but he, singular, is plural. The verb created is singular, but the subject of the singular verb is plural. Gods created the heavens and the earth. Here in our text, in verses 26 and 27, that God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, plural. And so we have, of course, the very thing that separates religions. And even here in America, all the religious groups, even that call themselves Christians or call themselves representatives of God, all comes in who is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and most religious groups hold him to be the Son of God. That is his title. That doesn't tell who he is as a person. Some groups believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God was just a prophet of one of the prophets. Another group believes that Jesus Christ as the Son of God is an angel that has come down in human form. And there are variations. A great religious leader placed up there with Buddha and Muhammad and some of the others that people place Jesus Christ as the head of the Christian religion. He is their prophet or their teacher, their rabbi, so to speak. We have in Genesis the introduction of the triunity of who God is. We have to understand, first of all, that when God made us in his likeness, it was not a physical likeness. In John chapter 4, it says that God is a spirit. That's singular. There's only one spirit. There is no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three separate spirits. And some people try to explain it that way, but that is not true. God is a spirit, period, singular. He is not three spirits. He is a spirit, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, according to chapter 2, verse 7, which gives us in detail how he created man. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's what makes the difference between man and animals. It wasn't making man out of the dust of the ground that he was made in the image of God, but in the fact that God breathed into him his own very life, the life of God. Man, in his breath and his life, has been given to him by the Spirit of God. As far as our soul is concerned, as far as our spirits are concerned, we have been made in the image of God. We have his character and his attributes, but we are not God himself. We are his offspring. He is the father of all living spirits. People are seen as, in God's eyes, as living souls or spirits who are given time to live in a physical body and have an appointed time when they are called home. And Jesus taught how that, remember the rich man who struck it rich and decided he'd build bigger barns and really reap the harvest and really had all these plans about the future, what to do with all of his wealth. And Jesus said that that this rich man was told, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required back." And literally in the Greek it means that you will stand before God and you'll have to answer back to God. He came from God, was given his life here on the earth, and he will be have to answer back for the life that was given to him by God in the beginning. It's rendering back to God an account of that life which he has given to us, which he created. Our very spirits emanated out from him and created by him. He has breathed his life into us and given us life, and our life has come directly from him. So in that sense that we are created in God's image. Now we can find the answer to this triunity or trinity, however, whatever word you want to use, if we understand who God is, that he is a spirit, that he is plural, yet he is singular, he is three in one. When we look at our own selves, depending on who we have a relationship with, depends upon our personality and function, in case you haven't noticed that. I am both a son to my mother, a husband to my wife, and a father to my children. I have three separate functions that require three personalities and three different relationships. God is one singular spirit who has projected himself through time and space and took up residency within the person of Jesus Christ. Yet he was everywhere else at the same time. And just as we have studied in creation, in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And then in the fourth day, as he created the sun and the moon and the stars, that was a special relationship that light, that sun, had with the earth in relationship to God's created light throughout the universe. And as we saw that the sun is used as an example of Christ in the scriptures, we see that God is everywhere, in control of the entire universe, but his special relationship with the people of the earth is through Jesus Christ. He is the only name given among men through by we must be saved. No other name. But God has a special relationship and expression of himself to mankind through Jesus Christ. He is all of God in human form, and yet he is not all that there is to God. That is the teaching of the Scripture. And so you have the Spirit of God, Paul said, Romans chapter 8. You have the Spirit of God, and he also calls him the Spirit of Christ. He also calls him the Holy Spirit. It's not three different spirits, he's one spirit. When they came to Jesus and said, "Show us the Father, it will be sufficient for us," Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So they're sitting there going, "This guy he's either schizophrenic or, you know, wait a minute here. But your Father was in heaven." Jesus said, "No, the Father is the one who's doing the works is the Father who's in me." "Well, who are you?" "I'm the Son." "Wait a minute here. And when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit couldn't come and reside within men until Jesus left, and was, like he said, the Spirit cannot be given until the Son of Man is glorified. When he was seated on the right hand of the Father, the Spirit of Christ came in spirit form to indwell everybody who receives Christ. That couldn't happen when he's in a physical body. When he voluntarily limited himself and lived within inside that human body, it wasn't until he was crucified, he died, was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he was able to send the Holy Spirit. That would be himself in spirit form, to reside in the hearts of believers everywhere. Now, the basic arguments is kind of interesting. Once you start getting into it, you can't really argue who God is or what he's like. And we get into problems when we try to humanize God. One of the arguments against God being one, yet being all three, is that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. God the Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then here's Jesus standing in the water. You have three different people. You have a voice in heaven, a Spirit coming, and Jesus in the water. You have three, all three of the triunity or Trinity in three different places at one time, and that's humanly impossible to be the same person. It is. It is. You're right. Humanly impossible. And yet Jesus said, I'm saying, now wait a minute, the Father's in heaven, right? That's right. He's speaking from heaven. Yet Jesus said the Father was in him and he's doing the work. What? Quick elevator? What? Tell me, quick. You know, what's the explanation here? Except that he's God. He's everywhere. And once we try to humanize things and say, well, we got three different people, three different places, so they're all, you know, man, can't do it. So then my next question to them, and these are believers who have been born of the Spirit of God and received Jesus Christ. My next question to them is, have you received Christ? Yes, I have. I mean, literally, not just mentally, accepted the doctrines about him, but literally, have you received Christ? Yes, I have. Did he come and live within your heart? Yes. How much of him do you have? Just a foot or an ankle? Or do we all have little parts of him and we get together and share our part of Christ and find out who he is? Do you have all of Christ when you receive Christ? That's right. They even showed me in Colossians the scripture. Yes, it says right here. We are filled with the fullness of Christ. Well, so am I. So is every believer. Now, how does that happen? How can every believer be filled with all the fullness of Christ and have the same Holy Spirit, and yet there are thousands and millions of Christians, and they all have one, there's only one of them. There's not many little Holy Spirits. We all have the same Spirit living inside of us at the same time, and we all have all of him. How does that happen? How can he be in everybody? Not be like, you know, Santa Claus, when everybody sleeps, he visits everybody. You know, in one round, you see. Chuck.
Well, I was thinking, first of all, Adam wasn't limited like we are, right?
That's true.
He was in a God
right.
capacity already. So, us receiving his the temple.
The body is the temple of the Holy.
Sort of the same thing back when, right? Sort of the same kind of.
But we still have. The old sin nature. It is, the scripture teaches that the first man, who is Adam, through him sin entered into the world, and through the second man, through the second Adam, who is Christ, things are being restored back into God's order. But it's only through Christ, it's not through me. See, that's the key to all of this. It's through Christ that we are restored back to a relationship with the Lord, but it's not until we are out of this body that complete restoration is made.
Mm.
Well, I don't know if that's his name or not, but we're crying out for that hope. I mean, all of life is crying out for to be released and for redemption.
It's only when things are going bad.
Pardon me?
Only when things are going bad. I don't feel quite that way when they're great.
That's right. Carol?
Going back to last Sunday night when we were studying the celestial city.
Yeah.
When I get to heaven and I want to, you know, sit down and you know, talk to God, who am I going to be talking to? I mean, do I go to a throne where there's a glowy light, or is, you know, am I going to, is the fullness of God going to be in Christ? You know, is it going to be inside me? Do I just like talk to myself?
What I see in the book of Revelation.
All three? All the above?
What I see in the book of Revelation, I mean, we've studied the image of the throne in the sense that what John saw emanating out from the one who was sitting on the throne was a jasper stone and a sardius stone, you know. As far as symbolic of purity and redemption, okay? But at the same time, you're looking at this crystallized city, this prism, if you will, with the glory of God shining through it, and he's describing the light colors as best he can with descriptive terms on the earth. Okay? But there's, to me, there's only one figure that's actually described to us that we're going to see.
Mm-hmm.
That'll be the Lamb who is slain.
Right.
Okay? And he will be, he will have, we'll see this Sunday night, is that he will be the Lamb as he was slaughtered.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Not just... Not just Jesus in the sense of he looks like a lamb, he's got some blood stains on him. I mean, in his slaughtered form, in a sense. And that is who we are going to see God throughout eternity, is the Lamb who was slain. And that is the one to whom we are going to associate with him. What's that?
It's the one that we'll be singing all the time.
Yeah, right, exactly. We're going to be praising the Lord for His redemptive work throughout eternity, because we're going to have this reminder in front of us all the time as to why we're there. We're there based on one fact alone, and that's His finished work for us, His sacrificial work. He was the Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world.
Possible that could do it.
Right.
I mean,
maybe it won't happen.
Well, what you stop and think about it? What questions are there to ask? I mean, you've got it all right in front of. No, but I'm.
I thought you said questions. I think that whole image there, as you picture that, you think so much more reality into what Christ gave for us.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to bear the marks of our sin.
Sure.
Christ, that He paid for our sin for eternity.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Just the love, and it wasn't just a one-time day on the cross. He's going to bear that forever.
Another thing that impresses me too, just as far as our approach to things of the Lord, we're very arrogant, even in our humility. We're very arrogant in the things of Christ. I notice in heaven that when the Lamb who was slain comes forward, the 24 elders who is a representation of the body of Christ in heaven, they fall down and worship. I mean, we rejoice in what Christ has done for us, but as far as submission goes and worship, we can rejoice over what He has done, but at the same time, I think we get a little arrogant in that because of what He has done for us, we get all this power and authority. Well, He has the power and authority, you know, and He is the object of worship, not based on His image as macho God, but His presentation as the Lamb who was slain, and that's it'll be on that basis that we will worship throughout eternity. And it is interesting that around the throne, as we saw last week, you've got the four living creatures and everything that they do. The 24 elders respond to the four living creatures, who respond to Christ, and then everybody in heaven is responding to the 24 elders. You've got a very orderly. This is what we're studying right here. There's an order put out here. God does everything decently and in order. And submission is a very key word in the New Testament. Not just submission to people, but I wish we had time to study it. The word submission has to do with lining up with Christ, not with people. It has to do with lining up with people in Christ. You see. And it has nothing to do with lining up with people per se, but people in Christ. And He is the head, just like in heaven. He's going to be up there. He will be the Lamb who was slain. And then there's the four living creatures and the 24 elders and then the angels. And then here we all. And everything in orderly fashion is done in heaven. God did everything decently and in order. And what happened in the fall is that that order and that submission was broken. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that Satan, who is now called the god of this world, not that he is God, is supreme, but basically in God's plan, as we understand it from Scripture, is Satan has been given the system of this world to gather up those forces, as we understand at the end of the book of Revelation. He's gathering up forces for a great war with God and His people. He's recruiting people in His army. You know, it's not a very good, you know, see the sales pitch on TV with the Army, Marines, Navy. Satan's sales pitch is not real good, but people still enlist, you know. Join the losing cause, you know, people still do it. Come and help me fight against God, well, even though we can't win. Well, that, it's a losing battle. See? But the order and submission is very important. And that's where our sin natures, that's really what we're wrestling with, is God's order and submission to Christ and His order, not only within the family of God, which is supreme. We have to understand, going back to everything that we've talked about, we have to understand that when a person is saved, we are born into God's family, and it is through that family structure that God brings everything back into order and submission again. You see, everything outside of God's family is out of order and submission to Christ. And He's bringing everything back into order and back into submission again. That's very important. Pardon me?
Conflict,
yes. Turn with me to Hebrews. We'll finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to piece this together for you. It is Bible doctrine. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. In this context, the writer of Hebrews is talking to the Jews who are thinking of defecting and going back to old Judaism and giving up on Christ as the provision for their salvation. How Christ is better than the angels. And speaking of angels, verse 5, for it was not to angels that He subjected or submitted the inhabitable world which is about to come, concerning which we are speaking. For it is thoroughly testified somewhere by someone saying, what is man? And this is Psalm 8, and this is speaking of man, the human being. We'll speak of Christ in a moment. What is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man, that's still the human being, the Son of Man, that you have visited him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Actually, it's literally, for a short time you have made him lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have placed him over the works of your hands. Now that's Genesis chapter 1. God has placed man over the works of his hands. All things have been subjected under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, you have not left anything not subjected. But now we do not see all things being subjected to him. See that? Mm-hmm. All things were brought under the submission and subjection of man. But we do not yet see that fulfilled yet. When sin entered into the world, it threw everything into disorder and disarray. Man went his own way and is not in submission to God. He's out of order, out of God's order and submission. A person says, I will do what I want to do, do it my way. I will not be in submission to God, His lordship and His authority. We do not yet see all things in submission to Him. But what we see, look at verse 9, we see Jesus for a short time. He was made lower than the angels. And because of the sufferings of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. So that by the grace of God, he tasted of death for everyone. For it is necessary for him, on account of which all things are and through which all things are, to lead many sons into glory, having the author perfected, the author of our salvation perfected through sufferings. For the one who is sanctified and the one being sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And he goes on to talk about those who have received Christ are now brothers. Christ calls us brothers, fellow family members, though he be Lord of all. Well, what this text is saying is that God subjected or submitted all things under man. But Christ came, being made in the likeness of man, to bring and to redeem man and all of creation. We'll see this Sunday night. to redeem all of creation and bring all things back into order as God originally designed it to be. Not all things are subjected under us. Go out in the jungle and try to catch a lion. You find out real quick that all things are not in subjection. But one day the lion will lay down with the lamb.
They did in the beginning.
Right. There was no hostility or... look at even Noah. Even after sin entered into the world, here was Noah. God brought the animals to Noah, but the lions didn't put up a fuss. You know, the animals weren't fighting with each other, nor were they attacking man. So all of nature is in chaos and gives evidence to the fact that that Satan has all of nature in rebellion to Christ, to God in His order. But Christ had to come in the likeness of man because man couldn't redeem himself. So those of us who have received Christ, we are now brought under the lordship of Christ. And everybody else that comes in to Christ is brought under the lordship of Christ. But there, all of nature itself, though it is under His authority, has not been brought in submission yet. Romans, right. Yeah, that's what I think Chuck was mentioning. Yes. Groaning and travail.
Mm-hmm.
There's even descriptions in the Scripture that the globe is the earth in which we live is going to arrive at a point where it's flopping around, unnaturally. I mean, all of nature, not just human beings, but all of nature is groaning and crying out for redemption. Yes. And... we're living in that system, and we're living in that time. It's nice to live idealistically, but realistically, sin and Satan is in the world. That's just the way it is. And Christ has come, and He has called us, and He's gathered us up, and He is leading many sons into glory. And one day, it's interesting that in Genesis, this is how it all started, and we're living in the era where the Lord is redeeming and restoring, and Sunday night we're studying how it's all going to come to an end, and everything's going to be restored back to God's order and in submission to Jesus Christ again, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's what this is all about. This is not. It doesn't have anything to do with religion or churchianity or any of these types of things. This has to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ. And being saved from Satan causing me to live according to my own way, out from underneath the lordship of Christ. And when I ask the Lord into my life, what I'm asking Him to do is be the Lord of my life and to save me from what Satan has caused me to do, that's to live for myself. Chuck?
Well, I just got a concept. I tend to put it all in one big jar.
A jar?
Yeah.
Okay.
God made Adam. This is just a talk.
Yeah.
Pretty much... knowing he was that he would cause the redeeming.
Right.
But then, because the devil and hell and all this and that all gets destroyed. So there will no longer be the concept of evil. I mean, really.
You mean
like it's not quite like to begin with there was this good and evil.
Right.
No, wait a minute now. Because God was good, He knew that not necessarily there will be evil. But because He knew it would fall and that there would be sin and all this program, I'm trying to look at all of it. And
sure.
Say, God will do all this. See, Adam had a choice. He couldn't have done it without God. There's no way we did anything except by God to be saved. So,
mm-hmm.
Our getting into the green pastures. And we were called out, we didn't even really, we were almost not even willing. And, I'm looking at the whole picture, and it looks to me, I could speculate all day, but it shouldn't be any more wrong after this program gets kind of put back in order, like you said, the mission of Christ.
You mean, okay, when we're on the new earth and the new heaven and new...
I mean, there's no possibility of evil that's no evil.
Well, I don't think so.
Well, okay, fine. After 1,000 years, it starts up again.
Well, he's talking about when it's all over.
Oh, at the end of
end of time.
And when
all the saints and everyone rejoice and rejoice.
Oh, no.
The book of Revelation says...
No more angels saying, hey, we got to...
Yeah.
The book of Revelation says there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, no more suffering. The effects of sin and evil, since Satan and his angels will be cast into the bottomless pit, evil is not a concept. It has been tempted and brought to man by a spiritual being. Mm-hmm. Without him, there is no evil.
It was gone. Judged and it was basically punished.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, so within God, and that's cleaned up.
I'm just looking at this.
Should be good, huh? Should be better. Here's a speculation for you. I got my own jar. How about if I put my jar up with your jar? We'd be a couple of jar heads up there just talking about God, right? But as I look at this from a speck of dust speculation here, is that in the beginning when all things were perfect and God gave the command, basically sin entered into the world when a human being, not so much that the human being ate of the fruit, but went against the commandment of God and went by the temptation of Satan. If this be true, it is a very comforting thing to know that since God has allowed man in his free will to make a free choice, that when we are in heaven, it will be people there, everyone there will be people who want to be there because of Christ. Again, I point back, as I did Sunday, about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in hell, in Hades, calling out for Abraham to send Lazarus over to dip his finger in some water and touch his tongue because he's tormented in the flame. He wanted comfort while in hell, but he didn't ask to get out. I mean, that's what I would have asked for. I would have said, hey, throw me a rope. Or a ticket or something, will you? But he didn't want out. And it's the same way when people make a free will choice here, their hearts are fixed. I mean, there are people who would rather suffer the torments of the effects of sin and of hell here on the earth than to submit their lives to Christ.